I so relate to what John's saying. I was sitting there and during worship, we're all there worshiping God, and I didn't turn around and look at everybody, but I just the content of where we were at and what we were singing and the flow. I thought, man, it is really good that we're here. Yeah. That's just how I felt in my heart. Are y'all feeling that? I thought, it's just really good to be here, to be together, cheering each other on. You can look around a room in an atmosphere like this and realize, man, there's people believing God. There's people going after. Okay. And I just had all those same thoughts, and I thought, it's really good to be here. So thanks for coming. Thanks for making this all possible. John means it when he says that he's very emotional. He had a vision. He did this to this garage because he had a vision of this place being a meeting house. And a long time ago, man, and he turned this thing into a meeting house and called it the Jesus Garage. And we come every year and gather, and I'm just glad you're here too. I feel just like John when I say thanks for coming. Amen? So I'm going to talk about a couple of things that are on a personal level with our own personal lives with the Lord. It's going to be very helpful, I believe. The Lord's been speaking to me here through the night about giving some illustrations of how to become everything we talked about this weekend. Yeah. It's one thing to get the conviction of it. It's another thing to walk it out and become it. It's one thing to know that it's the will of God to live this way. It's another thing to see how simple it is to become this truth by the grace of God. And that's the big deal. It's the grace of God that changes you. Amen? So, yeah. Man, listen, too, the Bible says that we gather and we're not to forsake ourselves from gathering together. There's a lot of reasons we gather. The Bible says that the main reason it points out is so we can stir one another in love and good works. The reason we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves is so we can keep focused on why we're here and who He is in us. That's really what that means. Stirring one another in love and good works. But man, I was just blessed tonight. Thank you, Jason, for sharing your heart. I felt like Jason had something in his heart just to exhort us in and encourage us in. And it came right out in that personal tone, that personal level. And I felt like I went ahead and Jason the mic. I said, listen, man, I just feel like you just be real. And there's even something on a personal level you can share. And when you talk about ministry and gifting, you might not know him, but there's a strong gifting on his life. And that should never be denied. But relationships before gifting and knowing him is before gifting. And you can actually move and go a long ways in your gifting. But it just has a limit. It has and I got to know him a year ago, and he shared some of his story, and I was just so humbled by his expression and his heart, and we were in worship, and I just felt like the Lord said, man, I just want you to honor him and give him the privilege of just sharing a little bit about whatever comes in his heart. I felt like it was going to be on a personal level, and it was, and thank you. Even address those people we talked about this morning in ministry, man. You don't minister to find out who you are. You minister because you found out who you are.
Right, right.
Everything flows from knowing Him. You hear me? You'll never grow tired. You'll never grow weary in well-doing. You'll never feel overwhelmed. You won't need sabbaticals. I'm not condemning anybody that took a sabbatical. Some sabbaticals are just taking some time off with family and close time. I'm talking the sabbaticals where you're just flat out burned out. I did a pastor's conference once with a lot of men that's hair was way whiter than mine. Meaning they were a lot older than me. My hair turned white when I was about 38 or 40, so it wasn't nothing to do with stress or age. I said, the more I read my Bible and prayed, it just changed. I was all right with it. I saw that Charlton Heston movie one time. He'd come off the mountain with them tablets. You saw that movie. He's white. That's me. I've been with him. I'm guilty. I've been with him. I was preaching at that conference, and it was very humbling that they asked me to be their speaker for their regional gathering for their Bible college grads that were all over the world. And I was just doing their regional, and then they do a national. And they asked me to come, and you have to understand that most every one of these men were pastors longer than I was saved. That's humbling. So you're driving there, and you're like, Lord, what do I say to these men? And he's like, the gospel would be good. I said, okay. And what he meant is the gospel the way I see it, the way he's revealed it. So I just really shared why God sent his son to a bunch of men that were pastors longer than I was saved. But I asked him if it was anything specific, and here's what he said, and it was fascinating at this stage in their lives what he told me to tell them. He said, yes, I want you to tell them what they believe about ministry has been a lie. It doesn't have to be what they think it has to be. And take its toll and cost you all this and do all this. And I went, whoa. I didn't know what I was going to say. I just knew I was supposed to address it. When I opened my mouth, it just went, and it came out and it all made sense. And I watched these men cry and cry and cry. And then they came and asked me to do the national one, so I figured that one went pretty good. So, but anyway, we want to live out of our relationship. We want to minister from knowing Him. We all have the privilege of knowing Him. And I'm telling you, if you believe even a tiny bit that you can't approach Him or get to know Him, it's a flat out lie. He wants you in His presence. He paid the price to bring you in His presence. You won't take advantage of that the more you get in His presence. It will clean you up, make you so squeaky clean and so diligent and so full of honor towards Him. Some people are afraid to preach this stuff because they think we're going to get somebody to just say the right words and do all the wrong things. Man, when you sincerely get to know Him and He meets you there and you grow in Him there, it changes your life. Your conscience changes. Your actions change. Your motives change. Your perspective changes. So we're not leaving a weekend like this biting our lip trying to apply all these things to our life at the risk of failing. We're applying them to our relationship and to our prayer life and allowing Holy Spirit to cause those things to be in our life.
Yeah.
And that's what I want to talk about just a little bit. So y'all leave here encouraged and full of joy and full of strength. Because that's pretty straight up stuff the last couple times. And I can't help that. You say, oh yes you can. You wouldn't have to say it. You're wrong. It comes in me that way. I don't even think about what I'm going to say. And unless you were in my shoes, you probably wouldn't understand. My mind fights with some of the things I'm saying sometimes because I'd rather say other stuff. And yet there it is coming out of my mouth. And I'm like, oh, here we go again. I know it's all for the good. Amen? And here's the deal. You don't listen to the Word of God and then it's not like a New Year's resolution and then you say, okay, I'm going to go do that. You can't teach on the love of God and say, okay, I'm going to love people like God does. Now here's what it's right to have, the desire. And here's how simple it is to begin to grow in the love of God and become in love. You have to want to. And you say, well, why wouldn't I? There's a lot of people in a room this size. There's always a handful that really don't want to. They hold on to their rights. They draw lines. And they say, well, I love unless, or you're telling me if somebody this, I'm supposed to forgive. And what you're actually saying is, I don't want to surrender and become love. I've got rights. And you get analytical and you paint scenarios that keep you exempt from surrender. Here's what I've always questioned, and nobody's ever answered me straight. I think I got the answer. How can you deny yourself and still have all these rights? I don't even give myself, see, this is where people struggle with this stuff, because you think we got all this freedom. Well, I have freedom to be like Him. I have freedom to be free from me and free from sin and the desire of sin and the temptations and lusts of flesh. Listen, the Bible says that God tempts no man. He's only tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. Wonder if God changes my desire. Wonder if I get in his presence and he puts a new heart in me and I don't desire things that I used to. You're only drawn away by your own desire. Wonder if we do something about that through relationship. Says, if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll bet we can live a holier life than we've bought into. We've so related to the failures and weakness of flesh that we think we're failures and weak. But the Christ in me is strong. Let the weak say I'm strong, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Wonder if that's my focus. Wonder if that's my priority and my purpose. Yielding to Him and surrendering to Him so He empowers me to live like He paid for me to live. My question is, what does grace look like completely poured out on a person's life. What's the measure of grace? What Jesus accomplished for us to become, what He paid for to make available, has anyone stepped into that full measure? What's redemption really look like on a man? What's living by the Spirit really define out to be? What did Jesus pay for to make possible? Man, I don't want to get trapped judging that by the flesh and through our own human experiences. If you say, yeah, but look, everybody, we're not talking about everybody, we're following Jesus. You say, Dan, that's hypo-spiritual. No, that's what God told me to do. Paul said, only follow me as I follow Him. You say, yeah, but there's been great men of God and they still this, and there's men that ministered in giftings and Mary, but they still this and this. And all of a sudden, we don't realize what we're doing. We're defining what's possible through our own experiences instead of the working of Holy Spirit and what we can become by the measure of grace. And I told myself a long time ago that I'm not going to do that. And I've cried on nights when you weren't nowhere around. And I said, Lord, You do such a work in my heart and You put my heart in a position that's possible that You paid for. I don't want one drop of grace, one measure of grace to fall to the ground that He accomplished, that Jesus accomplished for it. Bring it on my life and let it have effect. I don't want to talk myself out of what You say is possible. Thanks for changing me on the inside. That's the way I talk when You ain't around. I don't struggle with anger, frustration, unforgiveness. If somebody does something, it doesn't eat at me for 3 days. I don't even know what that's like. You say, oh, you're in denial. No, I'm in Jesus. I'm not comparing myself to You. I just live with me. You don't. I'm inside me. You're not. I know what makes me tick. You can hang out with me for a weekend. I hang with me all the time. I like who I've become. I like hanging out with me. And that's not weird. I used to not like me at all. I used to need You to acknowledge me to feel like I had value. Now whether You acknowledge me or not, I know I do because Christ shed His blood. He really loves me. And He really loves you. So get over that and say thank You. Get on with that. Stop fighting it. It's already proven. He already came. And He already died. So I have a hard time believing He loves me. Come on, the just live by faith. You have to believe He loves you because why would He put Himself on the cross? The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. It's nothing else. You don't find God's love through circumstances. You don't find God's love through life. You find God through Jesus crucified. If that wasn't true, you could never be rooted and grounded in love. So love was already proven or you couldn't be rooted and grounded. If love's not proven, then it's always in question. So if you get laid off and the car's not running right all in the same week, you're wondering where God's love is. It has nothing to do with God's love. That has to do with circumstances. God's love for you is what helps you to go through those things with a healthy perspective and keep on shining. You understand that we were never promised perfect circumstances. You're not created to like just have a smooth day. You're created to shine in the midst of it all. Come hell, come high water. What's funny is we dread the hell and high water and it just reveals something. It's kind of still about us in a way and we're afraid of things and we really don't know who we've become. Bible says in no way do you fear your adversaries. It's Philippians 2. It's there. Actually, it's Philippians 1. End of the chapter, but it's there. It says to walk in a manner worthy of Him. It goes on to say that in no way are you terrified by your adversaries. And to them it's a proof of their destruction and to you evidence of your salvation. It says in no way terrified by your adversaries. You know why the devil gets into going, rah, because people go, oh. You know why he comes out sometimes and doesn't stay a snake in the grass and he just does things openly and says boo? You know why people have freaky experiences or see a demon? because it freaks them out. That's not going to happen if it don't freak you out. In no way. Guys, listen to the Word of God. In no way be terrified by your adversary. To you, it's evidence of your salvation. To him, it's proof of his destruction. You've become something different. You're not a pincushion. You're not a play toy. You know who you are. It doesn't make you arrogant. It makes you sure and secure. I've only had a couple demonic encounters early on. Haven't had any of them open, blatant things since. They've just never impressed me. There was a situation where a baby was in her playpen and the toys were hovering around her in air. That just freaks people out. It's a demonic magic trick. So there's invisible spirits, cut off branches, cut off withering branches, holding the toy in the air and you can't see them and you just are so impressed because that thing's hanging there. There's a house where a flashlight moved across the room from counter to counter. And the people are just freaked out. See, see? I was the wrong person to do that in front of. It's a demonic spirit walking through the room. It's no different than Jeff carrying the light from one counter to the other. Why are we so freaked out? Because a flashlight goes from one end to the other. Spirit things are real. Holy Spirit's amazing. They're cut off withering branches coming to nothing. And we're so vulnerable that they'll move a flashlight across the room and we'll fall out. We need to get a right perspective. I'm not saying they can't cause hurt and pain, but that's usually because of fear and not knowing who we are. I don't preach that he's a lion without teeth. No, I've seen him bite some folks. Here's what he does. He seeks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you tell me if we grow in relationship and in no way are terrified by him that you're not going to walk in authority and crush him if he shows up. What you fear, you have no authority over. You can quote scripture all day if you want, but you have no authority over what you fear. Guys, a lot of us fear death. We fear dying and you're never gonna. We get sentimental and we get caught up in natural life and we use God just to get through this life. The gospel is not a survival technique. The gospel is a transformation of life. We've got to get past the fear of death. You're never going to die. How are we going to have authority over death if we're fearing it? He told us to raise the dead and we're fearing we're going to die. Some of us are scared of the air we breathe and we sing he's the air we breathe and yet we're scared of the air we breathe. Some of us are afraid of environment. He told you to subdue the earth, not be subdued. I'm not talking arrogant and hypo-spiritual right now. I'm just talking against fear. You're in covenant with God, people. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you're in the world and not of the world. You live sanctified. Don't tell me the air you breathe can kill you. It only can if you believe it. You hear me? I don't know why I'm on this stuff. Yeah, but it's not what I wanted to preach. It's just a bummer. It's good I don't prepare sermons, man. It's just a throwaway. Go to Philippians 1 with me, please. And I want to talk to you about relationship and coming, getting this way, like growing this way. I want to give you some practical examples of prayer. Because it's one thing for me to read to you that we should be in no way terrified by our adversary. It's another thing for that to become your reality. Right? It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, guys, you're supposed to love one another. It's another thing for your heart to become love. To where you're not even challenged by unforgiveness. Did you ever hear Christians say, give me some time, I'm trying to forgive? Like a whole lot, huh? It's amazing how we have a grid for unforgiveness. Heaven doesn't even know what we're doing. It's because we've been taught unforgiveness by the fall of man. You're born again. Old things are passed away. All things are new. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not conformed to the world. You're transformed. There's a place in your heart to recognize that unforgiveness is never the kingdom of God. And there's a place in your prayer time and your communion with God to actually lay down this thing and like almost your vows before the Lord, just settle before your God in your heart and through your words that unforgiveness is not an option. God, if you had unforgiveness in you and it was an option, I might be on shaky ground. But I am established forever in your presence because of your unshakable love. And I want to become the very strength that I see in you. The thing that saved me, God, I want to see it save others in my perspective again and again and again. And I don't want to learn how to cut men off. I want to see men for who they're created to be. And whether they want you or not, I don't want to lose sight of their destiny. Let me always talk to them for their sake and not because I'm frustrated. God, thank you for the true, pure example of who you are. You turn me on. Thanks for making me like you. That's prayer. You follow me? I'll change your world, man. Jesse, that'll change your world, pal. You know what that'll do to them 10 years you're talking about? That's the whole point. As if they never happened. Yeah. As if you weren't even there. Because you know the truth? The man I'm looking at wasn't there. You can never change where you've been or what you've done, Jesse. But who you are can change. And when who you are changes, you'll never answer for where you've been and what you've done. You only answer for what you've become. So you ought to be extremely encouraged today. Amen? Amen. You guys in Philippians 1? It's an awesome chapter. 2's really good. 3 gets better. It's hard to read and not keep reading. Just throw your heart into a state of excitement. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That stuff means something to me, guys. Let it mean something to you. Take that serious. Now watch this. So whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, watch, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All through the Bible, in the New Testament, you'll see contending for the faith, fight the good fight of faith, holding on to the faith of the gospel. What's he talking about? What is the faith of the gospel? He's not talking about believing for a job. He's not talking about faith that believes for a car. He's not even talking about faith for healing. The faith of the gospel is you keeping your eyes fixed on what you've become now that he came. Who we are now that he's come. The armor in Ephesians 6, it's a neat Sunday school object lesson for Sunday school teachers, and the kids relate and they get out all the little equipment and it's a fun little thing. But what Ephesians 6 is, and the armor and the weapons of our warfare, is simply the finished work of Christ accomplished and us walking in that truth. It's not an actual breastplate. It's you believing you're righteous and you're made right, and he can never see you outside of the finished work of Christ, and you're not going to let anything change your mind. It'll guard your heart and keep you, and nothing can sneak up on you, and nothing can take you out. You're righteous. Jason said it. There's nothing you can't pray more to getting to love you more, accept you more. It's already happened. Man, it's just so good to me. So we do a lot of warfare. I hear it in the church, a lot of warfare stuff, people praying against stuff. Your fight is the good fight of faith. Your fight is keeping your eyes on the answer. Keeping your eyes on the truth. You're not called to fight the devil. You're called to fight the good fight of faith and never lose sight of who you become in the face of every lie. And in no way are you terrified by your adversaries, and your conduct will always be worthy of him. It's so powerful to me. Never losing sight of who we've become. Now you bring that truth into your prayer life. Father, I thank you. You're making me a rock in my family, a rock in my workplace, a rock in my community. And God, I thank you that prayer is not arrogant. You have put something in me unshakable. You have come and loved me in an unstoppable, unchangeable way that's everlasting. You have put a confidence in me and a trust in me towards you. God, it's amazing. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. God, I'll never be on my own again. You're in me and your fullness has come. And you have sealed me for all time. And I just thank you, God, that we have won. Together, we have won. You're in me and I'm in you. And I'm excited about that. I thank you that you make full use and full purpose of the days of my life, that you bring great redemption to the way that I express, to the way that I speak, to the way that I see, and the way that I think. And I thank you that you are making it impossible for men not to know who you are and get a look at you because they've been with me. I thank you on the job, whether they understand or not, in time they will respect, in time they will yield, that they will have no defense, but their hearts will open wide to you. What an honor, God. I have no need to preach to them. I just want to live free and walk in love, and I thank you, you'll speak loud through my life. God, I'm excited that you've given me this life. I'm excited that you give me this gift, and I thank you for it, Lord. That's prayer. That sure just beats praying about trouble and what your heart's crying over and who needs to change for you to be okay. Come on! Because honestly, that's all idolatry. It's all putting everything above God. You just praying and praying and praying for somebody to change so you're okay is idolatry. Sorry, it is. You're letting one thing determine who you are, and the one thing is Him. If Satan ever finds out there's something that determines your joy more than knowing Jesus and living Jesus, that's the target. And then that thing keeps getting hit, and then you say, why won't God change this? And then something else gets hit, and then you say, why is all these things happening to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. You're an easy target. You guys with me on this? Come on, man. This is why you love not your own life unto death. We always quote it's the blood and the word that overcomes. No, it's loving not your own life unto death. That's what makes the blood and word powerful. The blood wasn't shed for you to love your own life. The blood was shed for you to give your life. So if you try to plead the blood and claim the blood for your sake, it's not grace. It's not Jesus. If you're trying to plead the blood and the word of your testimony just for gain, just for safety, no, you love not your own life unto death. There's no fear in this. There's nothing self-centered. It's all about the kingdom and for the kingdom. Are you guys making sense out of this? So then when you speak the blood and the word of your testimony, you overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and love not your own life unto death. That's the key. And that's the one we leave out almost all the time in the church. We say, how do we overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we do. And there's no, there's another one. And we love not our own lives unto death. How do you touch somebody that loves not their own life unto death, who knows that their life is for the glory of God, that they're leaving a legacy, that they're a living example, an epistle that's going to get written on the hearts of men? Paul said, don't you grieve for my tribulations. It's for your glory. You're seeing the integrity of who I am, and I'm surrendered. Everything I'm writing is making sense through these trials and persecutions. Ain't nothing changing my mind. Paul and Silas, their backs are hanging open. They're chained to a wall, probably, and it was probably a pretty nasty place. And all they could do is worship Him. That beats the theology we could inquire here in this country. God, where have you been? I'm just trying to do what you said to do. I'm just trying to obey you. Why can't you protect me? You think you could watch my back? That's what a lot of Christians say when things are tight, man. All they could do was worship Him. God came with an earthquake and shook that place. Paul and Silas didn't just go free. Everybody around them went free. You know, they were all listening intently to them worship. When the jailer came and saw them doors open, he said, well, I'm a dead man. I didn't secure the prisoners. This culture I live in is merciless. They're going to execute me because I let all these people get away. Even though it was an earthquake, he let them get away. He's responsible. He's getting killed. He knew it. He's ready to fall on his sword so they didn't torture him and kill him themselves. And Paul yells and says, don't hurt yourself, sir. We're all here. And he's so freaked out by their life, their attitude, their perspective, Then he goes, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's evangelism. They didn't come up and say, if you were dying tonight and didn't know where you're going, maybe you ought to pray this prayer. They worshiped Jesus when things were really tight, like chains and hanging open meat on their backs. You know, a lot of men died from 39 lashes. You know, in history, if you study it, a lot of men died from the beating. Paul got that beating a handful of times. Man, when you get it once and now you're going to get it again, that would be way worse once you know what it was like the first time. You know what I'm saying? And now it's coming again. Scar tissue. Be real. And you study out how they made that whip. That whole cat of nine tails thing. You study that out and you look what they sharded that thing with. And then that thing's being swung and coming down on your back. You see the Passion movie? I wish every Christian would watch it with toothpicks in their eyes so they can't close them. You say, oh, that's too brutal. No, that's reality and it was worse. It's not too brutal. You ought to watch every blow and know it was worse. You watch it every second. It affects you, man. I bought that video just to pop it in every once in a while and stay sober. I watched that kind of stuff, man. It was real. His blood flew and splattered for us. And he knew it was coming. Come on, man. Come on. If we were driving down the road and Jesus showed us some hurting fellow on the corner and he looked real intimidating, you could tell he was a hurting dude, man. And Holy Spirit said, I love him. And you go, yeah, Lord, I know you love him. And you're ready to pray in the car. And Jesus says, I want you to park and go tell him I love him. When you do, he's going to punch you dead square in the mouth, but you stand your ground and tell him again, sir, your blow to my mouth doesn't change a thing. And you smile and say, Jesus really loves you the second time. Most of us would intercede from the car. Most of us would drive on and say, I bind you, devil. Be real. Wouldn't it be amazing if you heard that and you parked the car and walked over and said, sir, what do you want? I want to tell you, Jesus really you knew it was coming. Blood running down your lip. You can feel it already swelling. Sir, I want you to know that blow to my mouth doesn't change what I said. Jesus really loves you. And he's just staring at you and you turn and get in your car and drive away. Tell me that wouldn't be powerful. Somehow we preach the gospel that it keeps us all safe and secure in a lot of wrong ways. Paul said that every city I go to, chains and prisons await me there. And none of these things move me because I don't count my own life dear. That's impressive. And we, honestly, we don't know nothing about that. I tell some stories I've run into over the years. One, I was praying. It really happened to me. It was really awesome. I was praying in my bedroom. And whether it was a vision or I was there, I don't know. But it seemed real. Like, it seemed like I was there, but I don't know. I might have been in a vision. But God took me to Indonesia. I knelt to my bed and said, Lord, I'm ready to intercede and pray wherever you want me, even if it's the four corners of the earth. I will be a voice. And I was standing in Indonesia watching children and mothers and persecution and serious stuff. And I was just standing there praying, looking, and I can still see it. And next thing I know, I was awake at my bed, kneeling. I was in my room, and I'm like, whoa, I think I was there. I don't know. It doesn't matter. God showed me something to pray into. Within a week, I had an email on my desk that I didn't look up or print out. Somebody printed it for me because I didn't know how to even turn on my computer. But I'm just not into it, man. I don't think it's the Antichrist. I'm just not into computers. But somebody printed this email out and said, hey, you told us that story about prayer at staff in Indonesia. Check this out. A week later, a youth worker from a youth camp sent an urgent email and said, this is what we've just experienced by militants, and said, please keep praying. Well, I didn't know what was going on that well in Indonesia. God just took me there, so I began to know real quick. In the email, this is how it read. It was 60 youth and 20 workers in a camp. and then with machetes corralled them to a center of a field and surrounded them. He began to mock them and tell them to renounce Jesus and put fear in their hearts with their machetes. They're cowards. They're cowards. They're grown men with machetes staring down teenagers. It's cowards. It's pitiful. Ugh. They grabbed a 15-year-old boy. Who in here is 15? Is there anybody 15? Be honest. There's got to be somebody 15. Who's 16? Who's 14? 16? 14? 14? Stand up, honey. Please. It's okay, real quick. Now look at her. Turn around, just let everybody see you. There's a 14-year-old young lady. Anybody else 14? Stand up, honey. There's a 14-year-old lady right there. 14-year-old young lady. Anybody 15? Okay. Then talk ears. You can sit down, girls. I just want you to get a visual. This is how the email read. This is a youth worker that stood there and watched this with her eyes. She sent the email fresh from it happening. They pulled the 15... See, this stuff gets hidden from us. They pulled this 15-year-old boy out of the circle of frightened children. Children! 15! Grown men with machetes surround him and say, what are you doing, you fool? Renounce Jesus and worship Allah. He looked his accusers in the eyes, the worker said, and said, I don't know if there is an Allah. All I know is I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord in Christ. That sounds so like, yay. They took his arm and stretched it out, and with one swipe it was laying on the ground. Blood was pouring from the socket. And they mocked him and laughed at him and called him a fool. To change your mind while you still have a chance to life. He already has life. He's 15 years old and they cannot break him because of the gospel they preach in Indonesia. You believe on him and it might cost you your life, but you've gained life forever. Don't you ever compromise. Don't live unholy. Live sanctified. It's the gospel they preach. They mocked him and laughed at him and said, where is your God now? See, it's all about self. It's all about self-preservation. It's all about God sustaining and keeping right now in the natural. I'll tell you where his God was. Faithful. On the throne of God and at the right hand was Jesus Christ and his blood speaking on behalf of a 15-year-old. Eternity has him forever. They don't understand. They're thinking his God's a hoax because he's not protecting him. They said, renounce Jesus while you have a chance, you fool. And worship Allah. With an arm laying on the ground. It's unthinkable to me. This is 15-year-old. I sat there, read the email. I was just in Indonesia in my prayers. And I'm sitting there bawling at my desk. Going, you've got to be kidding me. This is incredible. With an arm on the ground and blood pouring out the arm. He looks up and says to them, and looks them in the eyes, I said, I don't know if there is an Allah. All I know is I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord in Christ. And with another swipe, he has no arms. They're both laying on the ground. 60 kids watching, 20 youth workers watching, gasping for breath and bleeding profusely and running out of life. He falls to the ground on his knees, wobbling. They mockingly swipe the machete across his belly and everything inside falls into the sand. See, we don't even understand a gospel like this. Americans get mad at God for letting it happen. If God was so loving, why wouldn't he protect, why would he make him go through that? He put his son on the cross and literally had him butchered on the cross so that young boy could be forgiven and live forever. He's not dying. He's not dying. You get him back on this planet and ask him if he wants to change his mind on his choice that day. There's so much fire in his eyes, he'd be the greatest preacher you've ever seen in your life. I'm serious. 15 years old and has a legacy of loving not his own life unto death, staring grown men with machetes down in the eyes with his body parts laying in the sand. And he would not change his mind. The youth worker said it was incredible. His insides were laying in the sand And as he was passing out and bleeding to death and dying, he whispered out of his mouth, "I am a soldier in the army of the Lord in Christ." And he fell dead in the sand. She said, chaos and pandemonium broke out because of the fear, the horror, the insides of the boy laying, the arms on the ground, traumatic reaction from the kids and the people. And she said, it was incredible. As we began to panic and scream and run, chaos seemed to break out. But as I looked around, I realized none of our accusers, these pursuers could see us, and they were looking around as if no one was there, but we were all there. She said, God had made us invisible to their sight. And they're standing there looking around like, what just happened to all these people? She said, yet we were all running frantically. You say, well, why didn't he save that boy? He did. What that boy's martyrdom proved is that it's worth your life. The gospel's worth your life. It's not about your well-being. It's about your surrender. It's worth your life to honor to the King. In no way terrified by your adversary.
Yeah.
You're not loving your own life. We're not cowards. Revelation says the cowardly have no inheritance. You can read that out and study it if you want. I'm not trying to say you're not going to heaven, but it sure sounds serious. I don't want to be a coward. She said, the young brother of the 15-year-old boy was standing there crying and in shock. And a white-robed being took his little hand and said, it's going to be okay. Come with me. And in a second was in a village 5 miles away. Fascinating stuff. She said, God could have saved that boy. He already did. You could never change his mind now. You get him back and try to talk him out of what he did, he will laugh at you for not understanding. Not in a mean way. Are you following me? I don't know why I'm telling these intense, crazy stories. But this stuff's out there. Do you know in some of those countries they take the whole family on the shore? It happens. It's happened in the last year. Don't think it's not happening. When they get saved, they know it might happen. They'll take a barrel and seal the lid with the husband in the barrel. They'll drill holes in the barrel. And they'll push it out into the sea and tell the family to renounce Christ or the barrel's going to keep floating. And as they're shutting the lid down, the dad's crying out through the barrel, don't renounce him. Don't change your mind. We'll never die. And they push the husband out into the sea and they watch the barrel fill up with water and sink. The kids stand there on the shore crying and won't change their mind. You see, that's too intense. No, there's a demon war going on against the kingdom of God, and you've got the honor of fighting on behalf of the King. And you only win if you love not your own life unto death. I had a demonized fella in the state of Washington confront me. He was leading some kind of cult thing, and God was healing at a bus stop. God did some miracles, and it was fun. And he came up as a diversion and distraction, and he recognized I was a leader in the group, so he confronted me. And it just wasn't a good idea on that day to confront me. I was having a pretty good day. I don't have the ability to get mad at him. You say, Dan, that's presumptuous. No, it isn't. I don't have the ability to get mad at him. I understand what's going on. My war is not flesh and blood. I spent enough time with Jesus to know this stuff. You don't cross that thing over. You don't say, well, boy, he's sure acting obnoxious. He doesn't even know how he's acting. He got in my face and he started shouting down the gospel and he started saying we're all going to the same place, so what's the use? When I started sharing about life in Jesus, he said, what's the use? We're all going to end up in the same place. We're all ending up in the same place. And I'm like, where is he coming from? All ending up in the same place? What are you? I'm thinking, man, that is not Bible. I said, sir, what are you talking about? We're all in the same place. Well, we're all going to die. So what's the use? We're all going to die. That's what he said. I leaned right down into his face. I think he had one in his pocket. I leaned right, because God will give you that stuff. I leaned right down in his face and I said, young man, you're wrong. The guy you're looking in the eyes of is never going to die. I said, you could pull a 9mm out of that pocket I believe there was one in there. You could stick it in my belly right now and pull the trigger, friend. You can't kill me. And he went, and that devil manifested and took off running because that devil's judged chains of fire for eternity. And I'm a son and have an inheritance called the kingdom of God. But he bumped into somebody he knew that, and he couldn't shake that. And death wasn't an option. That kid went running. That wasn't the outcome I wanted because I wanted him free, but he just took off running. I didn't chase him. I'm a runner. I might have been able to catch him, but I didn't chase him. We were leaving after a while, prayed for a bunch of people, and when we were leaving, I looked across at a bus station pickup spot. There was glass windows around it for weather and stuff, and there's some young kids sitting in there, and this kid's punching the glass and punching the poles, and he's yelling, and I realized it was the kid. He's mad and he's frustrated. He's yelling at his friends because of the confrontation, and he's mad because he felt upstaged. He's just freaking out. And I said, you got to stop. You got to pull over the car. Don't anybody come with me. I don't want them overwhelmed. Just everybody stay in the car. And they parked and left me out, and I took off after the kid. And when I got over there, two of the four took off. The other two just stood there like this, and he's just sitting there. And when he saw me coming, he just put his head down and stared at the ground and didn't move. And I began to minister to him and talk to him. And I can't quote what I said, but boy, it was good. And I talked to him about what he's believing and what he's pursuing. And I said, you found real weakness in it. I said, today you looked in the eyes of somebody that's learned to love not their own life unto death, and you didn't see a thing of fear in me, son. It's possible to live that way, and Jesus wants you to live that way, the right way in him. I told him he had a destiny. I told him Jesus wants to become his identity, and I told him that salvation is for him. I leaned down and kissed him really good on the forehead. He didn't move. He didn't resist it. He just sat there. By then, the other two kids took off, and it was just me and him. That's when I kissed him on the forehead. And I said, I love you. You have a destiny. You say, I don't know you, but I do. You were made for God's image. You were predestined before time. Your life is not an accident, son. You've been misguided. You've misunderstood some things, but today you've run into truth. And you know that what you believed was no match for what you saw in my eyes. So go after him and become him in you. And I walked away. See, you didn't lead him to the Lord? You didn't pray with him? I gave him the Lord. We made a wrong turn, we made a loop, and we were laughing because we were going right back by the place we were 15 minutes ago. They said, this looks familiar, guys. We were lost. And we come up this side street, and I said, oh my goodness, look, here's the kid. Now, you might not understand that this is a big deal, but the kid's all by himself, and he's going like this down the sidewalk. That's a really big deal. And I laughed and getting Jesus in your great love. Amen? You got to be able to do that. You got to be able to look in his eyes and call him on that lie. Because he's frustrated about death. He don't know how to handle it. He's afraid of death. Because he doesn't have the revelation he's never going to die. There's a lot of Christians that be good to get that revelation. Get alone with Jesus when nobody's around and say, you know what, Lord? I'm realizing I'm never going to die. I don't have to fear nothing. No matter what man does or says, nothing around me, cars, planes, trucks, I ain't never going to die. When I say I get excited inside, it makes me feel real happy. I don't know how I got on this. You're not going to become these things because you believe you're supposed to. You're going to become them because you believe them in the presence of God.
Yeah.
You get alone with God and you talk to him, people. You tell him you have no room for unforgiveness. You release the right to be everything you were trained by the world. And you just give it all back to God and say, I don't want to be the way I was brought up and trained. I want to be what you created me to be. And you learn to do what Colossians and Ephesians talks about, putting off, putting on. It's a place of prayer. Here's why it's important. Because you're saved by grace through faith. Every time you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make that truth your reality. When you desire in fellowship with God to become one with His heart, and you literally say, I want to become love. And the best I understand, I want your heart bright inside of me. And the way you see is what I want to see. And the way you think is the way I want to think. Your motives, your perspectives, your way, my way. That sure beats getting old covenant and saying, well, His ways are higher than our ways, and our ways... Come on. No, you're in covenant. I've talked for years to the Lord. Nobody told me I couldn't. And He never said to change it. I talked to the Lord for years. When I first got saved, it started, Father, I thank You, Your heart is in me. I thank You that the way You are is the way I'm becoming and growing. I thank You, Your eyes are inside of me. I finally look and see what You behold. Thank You for making us one. I wasn't asking Him to change my eyes. I was thanking Him for new eyes. I wasn't pointing out all the things that I thought were wrong with me and asking Him to change them. I was answer conscious and thanking Him that He was doing something incredible in me, and everything that seemed to need strengthened got strengthened. You follow me? I didn't have a list of wrongs. I had a list of rights. And I rejoiced in what God was doing, and what God was doing just kept progressively happening in a very fast and aggressive way. That's why I share all these testimonies of different things and the stuff we all go through, because we all go through it. I share stories about car wrecks and stuff like that and all the influence and impact you can have. Because when you're thrown into those things, it's all about shining. Yeah. Your conduct worthy of Him. Go to 2 Corinthians real quick, and I'm going to wrap this thing up kind of early and maybe pray over some folks for some things. We'll see what we'll do there. But I want you to see this real quick. 2 Corinthians. Man, people put this scripture on their refrigerator. And I'm not against that. Put it on there, but know what it's saying. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. People think, that's what I'm talking about, brother. I ain't never getting laid off. Or I ain't never going to have this. Or I ain't never. We think He's always leading. We think He's always putting out the fire. We think it means that the natural thing around you that doesn't look good has to always change. That's not what He's talking about. He's leading you in triumph by giving you a perspective that'll never change in the face of anything. You couldn't change Jesus. Charlotte and I were watching the Jesus Visual Bible today because she has it over there, and I said, well, we got to check it out. So instead of me taking a little nap, which my body said it wanted to, we start watching the Jesus video, and then I'm crying and all fired up. And then I know I'm coming over here and preaching, and I was happy. But it was fun, wasn't it? And she said, somebody asked her, do you think Jesus ever had a bad day? Well, our definition of a bad day is circumstances. Right. My definition of a bad day is getting your eyes off the truth.
Wow. Yeah.
You get your eyes off the truth, you got a guaranteed bad day. Circumstances have nothing to do with your day being good or bad. Your day being good or bad is defined by how you see it and perceive it and what you express. Watch. You know that God's talking about this. He's not saying you'll never get laid off. Go ahead and pray you don't get laid off. I want you to pray. I don't want you to get laid off. But who's ever gotten laid off? People get laid off. Who believed they weren't going to get laid off and ended up getting laid off? Who was totally surprised when they got laid off and didn't even see it coming? Why do we let that change our disposition, our outlook, our future, and who we are in that single moment? Why do we get depressed and discouraged? Because I got bills, brother. I understand. God knows that. Why do you need a prayer chain and a prayer line? Oh, my God, keep me in prayer. I just got laid off. I just lost my job. And all of a sudden, you become a laid-off person. And people say, how are you doing? Oh, my God, keep me in prayer. I just got laid off. And all of a sudden, you've told 25 people you just got laid off, and tears fill your eyes. I don't understand what we're thinking. You get laid off, we know we need to work. We know money's important and it's a tool and we got bills and a budget, but God knows that. Where's covenant ever come into play? Where's faith and trust and fighting the good faith? It fascinates me that you can get one paper, read it, and be wrecked until that changes. When you get a whole book and read it, be wrecked because it'll never change. Let me paint the perspective. You get the layoff paper, you didn't even see it coming. Or you knew it was coming, but you were praying, you weren't part of it. And all of a sudden you were. It's not that God failed, and it's not that you prayed wrong. You can't take this thing so intense and heavy. You got to look at that thing and go, wow, God, what would I do if I didn't know you and have covenant with you? What would my family do? We'd be in trouble. We'd be stressing like I see folks stressing. Thank you for the rock solid foundation of your love and your truth. God, as quick as the door closed here, you'll open one. I'll knock on a few. Somebody will see value in me. You know we have bills. You know we have children. You know we have a mortgage. And God, I know you love us. And I just thank you that as quick as this changed, you'll make something new. So Father, I thank you. And all of a sudden you're pumping gas and somebody says, hey Billy, how you doing, man? You say, hey, I'm really doing good. Thank God for his covenant, huh? And all of a sudden you don't even mention laid off because you're not thinking laid off. It's not who you are. Be real with me. Countless Christians, when we talk to each other, we ask how we're doing. We always point out the struggle. I don't know if I've ever in 19 years had anyone, except for some people doing the bless coming in, going out, praise God, bless God, I'm the head, not the tail, I'm good. You know, I've seen that already, that whole robot thing. But rarely have I said, hey man, how you doing? And somebody said, well, you know, it's amazing. I feel like I'm testing on every side, but it's so amazing because God's showing me who I am and he's so faithful that, man, I'm growing and maturing. I'm just not moved like I used to be moved. There was a time that I'd have fell apart in the things I'm going through, but man, I see God working and I see lives getting encouraged and I see people realizing there's another way and it happens to be the way. And actually right now in my life, I'm pumped and excited. I don't know if any Christian in 19 years has ever talked to me in any tone like that. It's usually, how you doing? Well, keep me in prayer. We just went through this. We just lost this. We just had... That's how we answer each other. Be honest. And it shows that we don't understand who we are and who we become. And we allow what we're going through to define who we are instead of what he went through to define who we are. So now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Because in that place, there's no thanks be to God. If you become laid off in your heart, where's the thanks to God? You're actually wondering why he let it happen. Or did I do something wrong? Or did I open the door, Lord? And next thing you know, your identity is in crisis. You guys all right? Is this too, like, I'm just trying to use an example because this stuff happens to us. You get in a car wreck. You're like, why did I get in a car wreck? Oh, my gosh. Now, I'm not getting spooky with it and saying God ordained the car wreck. Things just happen. People make mistakes. Sometimes people are talking and just don't see the stop sign. And God's not sitting there with remote control. But here's the good news. He put himself in you, and when they do miss the stop sign and you guys crash, what an encounter, man. And all of a sudden, everything that happens from then can be an expression of Christ. Watch this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge where? Everywhere. Right in the intersection when the car's crunched. Right in your job when you're holding the layoff paper. This is the stuff we've been taught, that we can believe in such a way where none of those things ever happen. And then people get misguided. And then when things do happen, they're in a big quandary and they live way up and down because they're always confused and puzzled and wonder what they're doing wrong and trying to get their prayer life right. God never promised us smooth sailing. Promised he'd be faithful and you'd always have plenty of him to reveal in the midst of it all. Yeah. You know, there was a car wreck I was in and the police officer said, boy, you're handling this well. And I said, well, how else is there? He said, oh, I could give you some options because he sees a lot of expressions in accidents. But you know what was neat? 3 or 4 months later, I was down in the southern end of the county doing a healing service. And this man stood up in the back. Way in the back, stood up while I was preaching. It was laid out like this, long back, pews, straight back, skinny, narrow church. And I said, sir, do you want to talk? Do you have a question? He said, yes, I wanted to ask you if you were in an accident in early April, first week of April. I said, yes, sir. He said, I knew that was you, and I didn't think you'd recognize me out of uniform. I was the officer at the scene. I said, hey. So now we're catching up. Hey, hi. He turns to the people It's like a movie. You can't make this stuff up. It's insane. He turns to people and he says, I just want you to know this man's for real. And I'm thinking, I got to listen to this. I'm getting a live commercial about me. I didn't even pay the guy, man. That would be crazy. He said, I want you to know this man's for real and everything he's saying is true. He said, because I was there on the scene of an accident on the day that he was a driver in one of the cars. He said, in all my years of police profession, I've never seen any disposition or any behavior like this man. And everything I hear him saying, I watched in the road when his truck was smashed. He said, but here's what you need to know about me. This is my first time stepping into the church, a door of a church in my entire life. He got emotional, and I'm emotional now because this stuff is ridiculous. You have no idea how your life is set to impact people.
Right.
And if you get trapped thinking church attendance is Christianity, you won't have impact when you're anointed to. Church attendance isn't Christianity. Christ-likeness is. And if you take your kids to church and aren't pursuing Christ-likeness without trying, you'll teach them religion and that church attendance is being a Christian. No wonder they hate going. Because Jesus isn't in the home. He's just at church. And there's nothing real. He said, it's ridiculous. He said, when I was in my elementary years, I had a situation I won't go into concerning Christians, and I stereotyped Christianity, and as a very little boy, I vowed not only to never be a Christian, but to never step into a church. Serious. An elementary school kid vowed to never. You think the devil isn't out to get you young? Get you to see a misrepresentation and stereotype the package? That's why your life matters so much. You can add to those lies, or you can break those lies with your life. You better take that serious instead of your own natural well-being. It ain't about your car being crunched. It's about everybody that's witnessing your life in that moment. Because that truck was only 3 months old and people bought it for me. That's pretty humbling. I never bought a new car in my life. I drove one 3 years old and drove it till it died. And then I'd pray for it to raise from the dead. And sometimes they would. You drive another year or two. The truck that I got wrecked in earlier than that, somebody came through a stop sign, was 11 years old. The one I was driving when they got me the new one was 13 years old. That's how I've always lived. But people said, you're getting a new truck, and they bought it for me. What are you going to say? I said, thank you. 3 months later, it gets crushed. You say, well, where's God in this? They finally buy me this new car, and I get a new car, and then it gets broken, all broke up. It's not even about the truck. It's about the people in the car. It's about the policeman. It's about the young fire worker that's standing there. It's not about you kicking the ground and expressing inconvenience and then going to try to tell everybody why it's okay when you already showed them it's not. He said, this is the first time I've ever stepped into a church in my entire life. He said, when I was a young boy, I made a vow to never go to church because I had an experience with a Christian. I got an idea of Christians and forced me in my heart to make this vow, and I held to it, and he was in his 40s. He said, but when I met this fellow, and the accident was over and I went home, I couldn't get him out of my mind. And I thought about his words, his behavior, his actions. And I couldn't get away from it. And he began to tell how he started to question, maybe I've been presumptuous and stereotyped something for what it is, but maybe it isn't. Maybe today I bumped into the real. He said, I was young, you know. And he said, I started to challenge and question my strong stand and my vow because of my encounter with this man. And he's pointing up to me. And I'm standing there. I'm losing it. I just want to go cry. It's a big deal, this stuff. You want this stuff happening in your life. He said, so I just got diagnosed with this disease. And we were driving down the road. And my friend said, hey, I saw the church over there on the marquee over by the square. I'm in a little tiny town. I'm way down in the country. There's like 30 people in this church, but there's 30 people there. I'm driving there. They want me to come. denominational church said, pray for the sick, we're gone. He said, my friend said, listen, I saw the marquee sign, there's a healing service down at the such and such a church. Why don't we go? You got nothing to lose. We'll sit in the back. If it gets weird, we'll leave. He said, before the accident and before meeting this man, I'd have laughed him right out of the car. Because there was no way you're taking me to church. I ain't going in one. Because I think I know Christians. But he said, because of this accident scene and because of the impact, when he said that, I said, okay. He said, I didn't even think about it. I just said, okay. And that's why I'm here. That's a big deal. He said, so I want you to know that everything this man is saying is true. And he sat down. And I stepped up and said, well, guys, seeing that I'm for real. And then I start preaching. I just had fun with it. You want those kind of testimonies.
Yeah.
There was another car wreck I was in, and a young Spanish boy had no license, no insurance, and made a bad mistake. Who's ever made a bad mistake? Who's ever made a bad mistake that affected others? So we can understand. We relate.
Yeah.
We made some bad mistakes. Yeah. In a moment of haste, in a moment of frustration, in a moment of anger, in a moment of rebellion. We've done some rash things in our lives.
Yeah.
Well, this kid's not trying to hurt nobody. He's just made a bad mistake. He jumped in a car and wanted to get somewhere. Knows he don't have a license. He knows so he's wrong. He's got to pay for that in the natural. I understand that. He jumps in a car and takes off and goes somewhere, uses this guy's car down the street, goes tearing up the street and blows through the intersection. He's in a hurry. He doesn't even know there's a stop sign. And me and my kids are coming right through. And we explode, man. Like metal everywhere. We should have all been killed. When you looked at his car, it didn't even make sense. You looked at my truck. We couldn't get out of their side. We were in a little cubby space. A little cubby sitting in there. And I got my arms around him smiling, telling him why we're okay. Because Jesus is Lord. Guys, I got blood pouring down my face like a cobweb. My finger goes into the gash on that hard Nissan steering wheel, that little old wheel on them old 90s Nissans, them little skinny hard steering wheels. I had the imprint of that thing across my this finger went inside it like a puzzle piece, like a Lego. I would never wear my seatbelt. It's a state law. I'd say, I don't do seatbelts. You obey the laws of the land. That's when you walk in grace. When you say, I don't do seatbelts, you're on your own. I'm telling you, you have more rights than you admit. I don't feel like wearing a seatbelt. It's a law. Wear it and be a good example to your children. Don't show them that you're rebellious and then tell them not to be. Don't text while you're driving and then tell them to honor you. Come on! Jesus would not break the law and then tell you to follow it. He said, I didn't come to break this law. I came to fulfill it. And anyone that teaches you otherwise ain't worth much at all. He said it a little worse than that. I got out and I told my kids, look, Daddy's face, I can tell, you know, it's going to look like I'm hurt because that stuff can get scary to kids. And I said, but you need to know Daddy's okay. And if you get a little scared when you see my face, because it was dark out. I said, when we get out there and you get to see my face, I said, all you got to do is look into my eyes and you'll know I'm okay, kid. Everything will be fine. It's just a little cut. Because when I felt that thing came on me immediately about my seatbelt. And I said, God, I'm not even making a plea bargain. I get it. I don't know what I was thinking. I did wrong. And I admit it. And if I was wearing that belt, I might not have this gash in my head, but I do. And I don't want my kids full of fear, and I don't want to be rushed to no hospital and them wondering how Daddy is. I'm falling on your mercy, and I know this ain't a plea bargain. You know my heart. I will wear my seatbelt from now on. I get it. Thanks for loving me. Friend from church lived right where it happened. Come run down. He's going, oh my God, it's Pastor Dan. I had to bang out of my door and pull my kids out. This kid that hit me is running across the street. He sees my cobweb blood face. Did you ever see somebody with a head gash and it looks terrible? It looks like they're going to die because the blood's all down their face like cobweb. I'm totally fine. It just looks bad. He sees my face. He sees my truck. He sees my kids.
I made a big mistake.
I said, hey, buddy, it's okay. You made a mistake. I didn't know he didn't have a license. I didn't know he didn't have. I just knew he ran a stop sign. Listen, you made a mistake, and I want you to know we're not angry with you. I've made mistakes, too. I made my share. I want you to look across that street at your car, son. He looked back at it. I said, look at my truck. He looked at it. So I want you to do something with me and my kids, okay? I want you to lift your hands with us to Jesus. And let's thank him that we're well and standing here because we shouldn't be alive. Will you do that with me? Father, I thank you. I just worshipped him in the middle of the street. My friend looked at my head. He said, Dan, that's serious, man. You need attention. I said, it's a little cut. He said, Dan, that thing, because he's looking at it. I said, you don't get it. It's okay. It's all right. Everybody's fussing me. They take my kids. The policeman looks at my head and sits me on the curb. You need medical attention. Long story short, I went up to the house. I'm cutting it way short. I went up to the house. Before I went to the house, I was walking up and I saw them taking the kid away in a cop car and they had him handcuffed. Oh, it broke my heart. I said to the policeman, I said, sir, why is he handcuffed? What's going on? He said, well, he don't have no insurance, no license. He's really messed up bad. We're taking him to jail. I said, oh my goodness. I said, okay. I said, I have to talk to him. I just took off running. I said, wait guys, please don't, no, don't put him in the car yet, please. And you're just under the spirit of God. You run. They stop and they look and they're like, whoa, this is the guy he hit. What's he doing? Because some of them guys you hit, they're coming to knock you out before they put you in the car. Take one quick blow and get you. I ran up to him and said, son, remember I said you made a big mistake. Obviously it was more than I even realized. And I want you to know something. No matter what happened tonight and what you chose to do, you're way more than that decision in your life has a destiny. God loves you so much that he sent his son, friend. And all I have for you is love. And I poured out my heart to him. And I grabbed him. I didn't even ask. The cops are standing there like, what in the blank is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's Christianity. It's not sitting on the curb crying, why did God let this happen? You're a sitting duck for the devil when that's all you can think. He just can't wait to toy with you tomorrow. And hold you in derision through your circumstances. You go ahead and squeeze me and you'll find Jesus is coming out somewhere, somehow. So probably ain't a good idea to squeeze you. So if you do want smoother circumstances, you probably ought to surrender. Satan will learn that every time he pokes you, he fills the room with Jesus. Every time he wrecks your car, Jesus influences people. Probably ought to let him get through the intersection. I hope you're listening. I prayed for him. There's something about kissing folks on the forehead now and then. Don't get sloppy with it. I prayed with him. He's a young teenage boy. And I just grabbed him and started praying. Blessing him. And it was like prophetic. He didn't have a clue, but I knew. That's what mattered. I spoke it with life and faith. And I leaned over and kissed him on the forehead. Them cops are looking at me. I took off and went up and checked on my kids. The paramedics came into the house and they said, as my buddy said, they said, we heard the driver needs medical attention. He has a serious head wound. And we're trying to find him. Where is he? The officer said he took off for his kids. And the guy said, yeah, he does. And he's saying he's okay, but you need to look at him. It ain't good. He's right in that house right there. And they come running in. And they said, excuse us, guys, excuse us. We need to get there. And they got their uniforms on. They're good guys. They're coming to help folks. They said, we need to find the driver of the black truck, the vehicle out there, the smashed black truck. And I said, that's me, guys. And he said, sir, this is no time for jokes. We're trying to find the driver. He took one look at me as a paramedic, and there's no way in his natural mind I could have been in a car wreck of that magnitude because I'm totally normal. That's impossible without the Spirit of God. It's not something you can try to be. When the metal crashes, it's not time to apply all the sermons you heard on the topic and say, okay, I'm an example. I need to be a Christian. I need to be okay. Hey, everybody. That would be plastic and weird. No, the metal hits and you don't even have an option. You just have a single eye. You've been with Him and it shows.
Yeah.
And what's possible through the Holy Spirit in those situations is astounding. A paramedic said, "This is no time for jokes." And I said, "Sir, I don't know where there's a problem. I'm just telling you I'm the man." They said, "Well, they said the man had a serious injury and da-da-da." I said, "I'm okay." And he still rolled his eyes. He was frustrated with me like I was messing with him. And I said, "I don't know where the problem's coming, sir." He said, "If you're the driver of that truck, I'm letting you know I've been to well over 1,000 accidents, and I've never seen anything like this." And he meant, I said, "I think I know where the problem is. My disposition is throwing you." And he said, "Sir, I've been to over 1,000 accidents, and if you're the man in that truck, I've never seen anything like it." And I smiled and said, "I can explain." And I shared with him why he saw me the way he did. And he said, "Well, they said you had a serious injury," and shined a light up on my head. This was a long time ago, and it still gets me. God's so good to me. He said, "I was saying it for a half hour." He shined a light on my head, and she said, "Well, it's nothing. It's just a little cut." That's what I told everybody. Tears filled my eyes, and I began to shake a little and got that funny feeling in your heart. Got those little chilly bumps all over my skin. I went like this. It's just a little tiny cut. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Learn how to receive mercy, not condemnation. Learn how to receive mercy, not judgment. When you receive condemnation, you're actually saying, "I'm worthy to be judged." When you receive mercy, you cancel the judgment. You say, "Yeah, but man reaps what he sows." Man reaps what he receives through the cross. God knew my heart changed, and God knew I was going to wear my seatbelt because I learned, and I got the point. I wear my seatbelt all the time since. I got friends that refuse to wear them to this day with attitude. I wish they'd change that. They don't realize what they're doing to their children. They're teaching their children that seemingly little things don't matter. They're teaching their children that you can go around sometimes or go under. You're driving down the highway 65. Your child says, "Mommy, you shouldn't be texting while you're driving." "Oh, stop talking to me. You're not my mom. You're my child. Be quiet." And you're doing a lot of damage. And you want to tell them to listen to you and make sure they don't do something when you're teaching them rules don't matter. Taking them to church won't change them all the time. Living like Jesus will.
Yeah.
In time. Amen? So it's just been a lot of fun these years living Jesus. I tell the story all the time. When we got home, my girl was about 13 or 14. She come running in the garage. It's funny. You women are amazing. My wife is such a good girl. She knew we were in a terrible accident because I called her on the phone. The guy from church took us home and he's quiet in the car. He's never quiet. He's like me. He's never quiet. He's louder than me. Like, he likes to embarrass Christians. He'll be in a grocery store and see a Christian from church. He'll say, "Hey, anybody around here love Jesus?" At the top of his lungs. And Christians are like, "Oh my God, it's Bill." And they'll hide in the cereal or something. He's just messing. I ain't saying it's right, but he likes messing with Christians. Bill's quiet on the way home, and my heart, I thought I was hearing a word of knowledge. Yeah, you could be like that. You're like that without trying. It's just you, man, and I love it. Man, when I got around you last year, I was like, "This guy is awesome." We're like in a restaurant. He's just, where's that place going up there getting that food? We were getting in that line. And you're just talking open and loud, and he wasn't being obnoxious. He was just being a friend to me. But he just like, "Yeah! Oh! Yeah! Jesus!" And I'm like, awesome. When we came in the garage, my wife come running down to meet us because she knew we were in a wreck. I thought, man, we ought to get in a wreck every other day. We got a hug. We got hugs like I never had. It's that sense of relief and I love, and the thankfulness. I mean, I got like, I think my wife had me off the ground. Honey, so good to see you. And I'm like, man, I need to get in more reps. My boy come in. Oh, my daughter come running in. Oh, I'm heading up the steps. You listen how powerful this is. I'm just at the garage door, heading into the middle room. I started to eavesdrop because I heard my little girl talking. She said, Mommy, we were in a terrible accident. You have no idea. You can't even believe what Daddy's truck looks like. It don't even look like his truck. She said, Mommy, I always used to see cars like that sitting in front of schools at end of the year, prom time, sitting in garage parking lots. And this fear would come over me. I'd look at that and I'd think, oh my goodness, somebody was in that car. And I couldn't imagine being in a car like that. And I would, this fear would come over me. And do you ever remember doing stuff like that? You see a terribly crashed car sitting somewhere and you think, or you're driving down the highway and the accident ended and the people are already all gone, but the car's still there and it is, doesn't even look like a car. And it's just a feeling. It's a bad feeling. Like, ah. She said, Mommy, we were in one of those kind of accidents, Mommy. She said, but I couldn't even be afraid. I couldn't be afraid, Mommy, because I just kept looking into Daddy's eyes and I just knew everything was okay. I cried so hard and ran to my, they heard my feet in along my bed. I think my head was under the mat, under the bottom of the box spring, under the bed, looking at all the junk. I slid in there. I think my head, it was, I remember the sheets there. I didn't know where I was. I was so overwhelmed. I was falling because of the honor of living Jesus.
Yeah.
The honor of not being afraid. The honor of showing integrity. The honor of having strength in that moment. The honor of impacting the paramedics without trying. Without even preaching. Without even thinking about it. And the honor of my little girl watching and saying to Mommy, I couldn't even be afraid. That's how dominant the kingdom wants to be. You hear how prophetic that is? I kept looking into Daddy's eyes and Daddy's face. Who's Daddy? And I couldn't even be afraid. I knew everything was all right. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge where? Everywhere. Now watch. For we are to God. Look who we are to God. We're not losers. We're not people that can't get it right. We're the fragrance of Christ among folks. Those who are believing and those who aren't believing. Do you see it in your Bible? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Guess what he's saying? You're my choice. You're the go-to person to represent my son. You're the hope of the world, seeing Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. You're not born again to go to heaven. You're born again for heaven to come into you.
Yeah.
Not born again just for blessings and provision. You're born again to shine. And if we don't understand this, we're going to get to let the things of life decide who we are and sing to him all along the way. That gets confusing after a while. Do you know how many people go to church and they've lost their hope, their encouragement, their strength, and they're just going through the motions of religion? And they're lip-syncing songs. And in their heart, they're not okay. Because life has been... And all of a sudden they misunderstand. This is true stuff, man. I was at a conference and a pastor and I were going to lunch. And we were talking about reading something in the Word, and he said, oh, I can't tell you the last time I read my Bible. He was a pastor, still pastoring. And I said, what do you mean, man? He said, I quit reading it because every time I open the book, it reminds me how much God has failed. I was in Colorado, and I was with a pastor, and he's telling me his whole story. He wanted to go to lunch with me, and the reason is he wanted to tell me whole story and justify. He wanted me to hear his painful story and say, oh, I'm the wrong guy. I didn't say a word. I know you don't believe that, but I just listen. I'm a good listener because it tells you what's in a man's heart. You can't rightly respond if you don't listen good. He told me how he quit pastoring and how he hasn't been to a church in years and how God told him to come to this conference, and he argued with God and argued with God, and then he came. And he said, when you were preaching, I'm not really a pastor, but when he said any pastors come forward and you can maybe go out to lunch with one of these guys, I just felt like I wanted to talk to you and tell you what's going on. He said, listen, man, I'm just not okay with the gospel. He said, God said that if I lay hands on the sick, though, he healed me. Whatever sit in there, I pray for the sick. He said, so I took him at his word, and I went out and I prayed for the sick, and I stood there and said, okay, now why aren't you doing your part? And I'd pray for the sick, and I'd say, God, why aren't you doing your part? And I just got tired of looking like a fool, and I just quit, and I quit pastoring. I said, okay, God, if you told me I had to pray for the sick, and they're going to be healed, and I pray for them, and you're not healing them, then I ain't doing this. So he said, I haven't pastored and going to a church for 5 years. And I'm just listening. We pulled in. I said, man, do you want to do Subway? Let's do Subway. I said, I love Subway. He said, yeah, yeah. I said, I eat there all the time when I travel. It's just good, man. We got variety, and it's just good. So we walk in, and we get in there, and we get up to the counter, and I'm getting my sandwich, and I'm talking to the girls. This little girl has a spider web tattoo on her whole neck with a black widow in the middle. And I ain't saying anything bad. I'm just saying, She's like 18. She's got her whole neck tattooed with a spider web, a black widow. There's a statement there. She had some other stuff going on. And I'm like, that's interesting. Man, look at that. This whole thing's a spider web. She's ringing up my sandwich, the other girl. It was just one of them sweet moments. I'm getting my sandwich. I told the pastor I'll buy his lunch. And I said, honey, almost 3 years ago, is it an accident? You got pinched nerve, you got messed up vertebrae up here, you got a lot of pain going on, don't you? Was it 3 years ago? Oh my God, are you psychic? I said, no. Jesus lives in me and he loves you and he knows everything. And I felt like he just showed me you were in a wreck and you haven't been right since. She said, oh my God, I'm so overwhelmed. She said, it was 3 years. I've been hurting ever since. I said, man, it gets so much better. You're going to love this. Give me your hand. In Jesus' name. She, oh my God. Oh my God. Are you kidding me? No, it's not a joke. Oh my God. She says, can you pray for her? Can you pray for her? And she grabs the little girl. She says, she's in so much more pain than me and she's scared to get it checked. She doesn't know what it is and she won't get it checked and she won't tell nobody. Will you pray for her? I said, honey, you're in that much pain. She said, yeah. She said, give me your hand, sweetheart. Father, in Jesus' name, tears in my eyes. What an honor.
Yeah.
I'm not asking her if she's saved. Praying the goodness of God changes things. I said, check your body. We get over the table. I sit down. It's fun. That's fun. You sit down at the table and you're getting your sandwich and you look up and the guy's sitting across from you and he's undone, crying. He looks at me and he said, thank you. I said, for what? Breaking the lie of the last 5 years of my life. He said, yeah, I went out like a machine and prayed on the streets for the sick and took God's word literal. I forgot to take the most important thing with me, love. He bawled at the table. I said, hey, don't you cry too much like that or you're going to cross a line. You let them tears shift right now that there's more than hope for you and you can let these next 5 years so crush the last 5 years. It's ridiculous. So just put on love, friend. And we had a great lunch and a great fellowship. And those girls were done with their customers. Guess what they did? They come out from behind the counter and say, can we sit with you? Sure. And I make friends. And they just sat and just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Isn't that a good day?
Yeah.
He said, I forgot to take the most important thing. I forgot to take love. This isn't a mechanical thing. It's not a principle thing. I know there's God's principles. It's a relational love thing. And when you look through your eyes and see what he's seeing, that's a good thing. He's seeing girls that he loves. And he's ready to do something about their situation. And you're always ready for action. Amen? We are to God the fragrance of Christ. So for me, it's been a fun weekend. It's a lot of encouragement, a lot of strong stuff. A couple people said, boy, that was really strong this morning. I think it was a good strong. It's a sobering strong. Keep your heart clear and your motive. See, if your eyes single, your whole body's flooded with light. If your eyes not single, darkness comes in. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is it? What it means is how twisted your perspective and your view. It doesn't mean how evil you are, you. Just how wrong is what you're looking at. Your eye is single. King James says single. Not wide view, lens, multiple choice. Single. The gospel is a narrow way. You look through him and you'll live clear. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. Why? Because the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is single, your whole body, it doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It doesn't even say unless, of course, your wife just left you yesterday. It says if you see clear, you will be clear. You follow me? My heart cry and encouragement to you as I'm closing out this weekend and ending. I know we have a service in the morning, but some of you got to head home, and I'm not expecting everybody. If you have a home church, go to your home church and just shine and love people. Don't go to church needy. Even if you have needs, don't go to church needy. Don't go to church to be accepted, and don't go to church to be loved. You're going to get hurt and disappointed and probably not go to church after a while. Go to church to love. And everything will be amazing. You say, well, I don't know, because my church isn't loving, Dan. Well, it should be. You go there. Yeah? Do you know how many people go to church to test the atmosphere? You're not God's assessment crew. There's no anointing like that listed in the Bible. You go to see if the place is love, you're setting yourself up. You're going to look through a screen, you're going to criticize, you're going to weigh people. You're going to look at the pastor and he's not going to pay much attention to you because inside his heart he's distracted by something he's aware of and he's more attentive to something over here because he feels like it's important and you're taking it personal because of the screen you have on and you think he's insincere and doesn't notice you or pay good attention to visitors or something. And then you leave and say something about the pastor and you don't even know what shoes he's standing in. You don't even know what just happened in the back room or behind the scenes. You don't know none of that. Yeah? So if you go to church with those kind of motives and try to find it, you're going to find stuff, but it might not even be there. You can read your Bible that way and actually think you're reading it a certain way because of the screen you're wearing. But I promise you, if you read it to know him, you'll come out clean. If you just hold it and just thank Holy Spirit that he wrote it, and that he knows it well. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things. What's that song you sang tonight? I've heard 1,000 things about him. 1,000 stories about him. And who he is. Say, God, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about you, but you're in here. And you're not a riddle. I've got to know you. You know what I prayed the first morning I got saved? I hugged my Bible and cried so hard. And I said, I did say this. It wasn't a judgment to you. It was just because of my former life and going to church all the time until I was 20. I just said, Lord, I can't be another confessing Christian that goes to church. I have to know you. Show me who you are. I didn't realize that as I found out who he was, I saw me real clear. And then I couldn't get out of the book. My boss said, you read your Bible too much. You're going to get narrow-minded. I said, amen, soon to be brother. No. I laughed and I said, you get the point. You're a wise man. No, Dan, no, it's not. You don't understand. They've done studies. When people only read the Bible, it's not even healthy. Their view gets so limited. They only think like one way. I said, you got it. You get the point. Jesus isn't a way. He's the. Way. He's not a truth. He's the. Amen. So you guys good? We can walk this thing. Have relationship with Him. If anything tells you you can't, you're listening to a lie. Get alone with Him through the blood. You got to start where Jesus finished if you're going to run well. He made you righteous. He made you holy, blameless, and above reproach. It's in Colossians. It's right there. It's in chapter 1. It says, if indeed you continue in the hope in which you heard and aren't moved away. What that really is saying is if you believe it, don't let anything change your mind. If God sees you holy, blameless, and above reproach, so watch this. If you see yourself that way through the cross and come to God that way, it doesn't just become a false language that allows you to live less than that. You begin to actually believe that, it'll actually produce holiness in your life. Because here's the deal. You have to make the tree good if the fruit's going to be good. You don't try to change the fruit, you make the tree good. That means know who you are. Doesn't mean try harder. It's simple. We're trying to bear better fruit, proving our hearts are pure. Getting condemned, thinking our fruit's not good enough. No, you make the tree good. How do I do that, brother? See yourself the way He sees you. Wake up every day forgiven, redeemed, righteous, excited about life. Even if your heart doesn't feel that way, stir your heart up. Talk truth until it goes click. Your flesh says, no, man, I ain't feeling it today, man. Well, you don't have much of a voice unless you're crucified, so just hush. I've prayed for years. I'm a spirit man. I have a soul. My spirit's willing. My flesh is, yes, sir. And that's the kind of stuff I pray. Walk in my bedroom. God, I thank You. I'm spirit. I live by the Spirit. You've made me. Your God is Spirit and You're in me. So the Spirit of God dominates my life. So I live by the Spirit. I have a soul that's in agreement and in tune with You. And my flesh is strong and willing and says, yes, sir. I don't believe for a minute my flesh has to be a detriment to the kingdom of God. I believe it can be trained by the truth. And I believe it can be submitted. Amen? Come on, if it was true that it couldn't be, He'd have never made His image in flesh. So I'm going to quit. I'm done. Well, I just stop. I do. We've been here long enough. I hope you're hearing my heart this weekend. I didn't come the whole way down here to correct folks. I'm not even implying anything about you. I'm calling you into what we are. Yeah. I don't even have any ideas about you saying, well, boy, they must have been missing it lately. That's why it was so strong. No, it's so strong because this is serious and Jesus paid His blood for it and people matter. That's why it's strong. That's why I said some strong thing. If this thing is worth the shedded blood of Jesus, it's probably serious. If He thinks it's worth dying for, it's probably worth living for.
Yeah.
So don't let religion teach you. Let relationship be yours, okay? So learn to get alone often. And raise your hands, talk to Him, crawl in bed at night and thank Him for His faithfulness. Get up in the morning and say, good morning. It's so good to be alive and begin to commune with Him before you even get out of bed. You begin to grow like that, it'll be the first conscious thought on your mind. If you got to put little notes around to trigger your heart and get yourself thinking so you don't, because you've lived a certain way for so long and you have tendencies, slap notes, put one right on your ceiling in rainbow color. Good morning. And when you look at it, you'll know what it means. You roll and the alarm, meh, 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 meh. Good morning. And all of a sudden, you start opening your heart and talking to Jesus and grace pours into you and all of a sudden, it's not as bad as you thought a minute ago. All of a sudden, you get up and you have a whole different attitude than you'd have if you weren't thinking of Him. Because as a man thinketh, so He's going to be. This stuff is simple. Keep your heart in the truth, people. Your life matters a whole lot. You all have a sphere of influence. If a 15-year-old can get his arms chopped off and die in the sand because he believes and knows Jesus, we can certainly get through the day. Huh? I believe it. There's a couple other serious stories that I tell. That just fascinates me. I won't tell. I'm not going to tell. Don't be afraid. But there's some impressive things out there that men have done because of what they believe. You just read martyr stuff. Books of the Martyr. You say, well, how can I believe it? I want to believe it when I read that stuff. It's convicting. I don't want to question if it's true. I want to believe it. People hear a testimony of a person getting healed by cancer. They say, well, how do I know that's true? You ought to believe it's true just because you know God heals cancer. It doesn't even matter if they're lying. He's still a healer. So we're all caught up in the validity of a story. And hey, if they're lying, they'll answer for God. But we ought to already believe He heals. We shouldn't even be thrown. It's a sad day when the church needs proof. Needs to see the x-ray. I've had pastors say, well, why don't you document some of this stuff? I said, why? Well, so I said, no, you're wrong. Listen, friend. There's no explanation good enough for unbelief. And faith doesn't need one. So the just live by faith. I got folders. I got files. I got a little baby's picture. And it's at home. I got a bunch of this stuff. I don't even get it out. But it's somewhere in a box. I don't even know where it is right now. But it's somewhere. I can find it. I got a little girl who had her umbilical cord twisted and wrapped. And there was nothing coming through. And then it was wrapped around her. And they couldn't do a surgery because it was so critical in this stage of pregnancy. They said the mama would bleed to death. There was all kind of complications. And they couldn't remove. They couldn't do anything. And at a certain point, they were going to do something to try to induce labor and terminate the baby and take the baby. Because they said the baby wasn't getting sustenance. And it was going to be born either a vegetable kind of state that they call it or dead. It came to a healing service. I went to pray. God shuttered me with prophetic. It was crazy. I went to pray like you would and I would have prayed, man. We're just going to pray for that thing to open. For God to be merciful and you open and we're going to get authoritative. We're going to speak to the mountain. When I'm ready to pray for the thing to open, the Lord shutters me and takes over my mouth. I've never had it happen like that. He says, am I not God? Am I obligated to open that cord? He said, I'll do it not. I'm not opening the cord. As I sustained Moses 40 days on that mountain, I will keep this baby for the next 3 months. And she will be delivered in a perfectly normal state. And that cord will be the same because I am the living God. I was crying and trembling, could hardly take it. But it came out of me like a thundering. Well, I got the little pictures and the files and all the medical reports at home. But she was born. And that thing was so choked off, and they said the stuff in it was dried and crusted and hard. From the knot to the belly, was all crusted and hard. Nothing went into that baby for 3 months. God said, be. And that baby had no choice. We got a lady at home with a hysterectomy that was so extreme that she had a thing called a fallen bladder. And there's nothing to support it, so it's always laying, and it always feels like she has to pee. And if she goes upstairs or bends or holds something heavy, it puts pressure, and she feels like she's going to go in her pants. And she might not even have to really go that bad. It's just because it's the sensation, because it's laying. And she came to a healing service and asked for prayer, and I said, for what? She said, fallen bladder. I never heard of it in my life. And I was being silly. I was just in one of the moods, joking around. I said, fallen bladder? I've never heard of that. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I guess, what do you pray? You just say, get up. And when I said that, I was joking. We were going to pray in a minute. But when I said that, she went, oh. It just stood up. There's nothing there to keep it up. He holds all things together by the word of His power. If He says, bladder, get up, it's getting up. So to this day, she comes to our church with a total hysterectomy and a bladder just standing there, supported by God. 24/7 employment to hold her bladder. We had a child that had spinal bifida. He never tried to crawl, let alone walk. And he was prayed for and they went home and he wasn't changed at all. And when they got home and laid him on the floor, the wife started screaming and the dad ran in the room and the boy was standing. Total atrophy. Never crawled, never built up his muscles. He's just standing. He turned on his cell phone and recorded him walking across the floor. If God says stand, you're standing. I respect medical stuff. I respect all that. It's helped folks, and I'm not against it. But it doesn't matter what they say in the sense of if God says stand, you're standing. You hear me? So live with hearts full of hope. Understand that if he breathed into dirt and a human being stood up, that's a pretty big deal. So he probably can do anything. If he raised Jesus 3 days from the dead, if he raised Lazarus 4 days from the dead, he can probably do anything. So no matter how real it's been and how long it's been, never let go of that hope and decree it over your life. You with me? We can live this thing. We can. I'm going to pray for the sick real quick. We just are going to do it quick. And I'm going to turn you all loose and you're going to love one another. And who stayed Nate today? Was it good? Huh. Almost preached a little too long because it was good. So we should have got out there 10 minutes earlier. No, that's not right. It was enough food for everybody, wasn't it? A lot of folks behind the scenes pull that off every year just because of love. That's why John cries and stuff. He's glad to see the garage filled. He's glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. If you need prayer tonight, you need healing in any way, won't you stand to your feet, please? Don't stay in your seat. Stand. You say, I was prayed for the other night. It's okay. Just stand as a sign of faith and say, you know what, God? I believe you're the healer, and I'm just affirming that your hand's upon my life. Folks, if you're sitting down, get to them real quick and just put a hand on somebody, please. I don't usually do these things this way, but I don't know why. I felt so strong teaching this weekend, and there's a lot we talk about with praying for the sick that I would leave it healthy to learn, but I just feel like we need to pray for everybody right now this way, and then we'll all release you to love and fellowship with one another. Listen, I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe it's the will of God to heal. I'm not asking you to even agree with me. I got the microphone. There's authority on me right now. I'm just telling you I believe it's the will of God to heal. If you got up to pray for the sick, I'm asking you to get in agreement with me. And if you stood because of a sickness, I want you to believe this, that God loves you. And the sickness that you've been tried with is not an evidence or a question or a lack of His love. It's just something you're going through. His love is what will take you through because faith worketh through love. You're rooted and grounded in love. So His love for you is the strength of your heart and life in the midst of every trial. So when love's in question, we're in trouble. So none of this is a reflection of you. It's just what you're going through. So we're going to receive what He went through and paid the price for. And today we're going to talk redemption, healing, and wholeness over you. Make sense? He forgives our sins and we live for righteousness. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and by His stripes we're healed. Why? Because He paid the price to remove the fall of man. Sin shall have no dominion over you. God cursed sin in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free. So put your hand on them. Whoever you were touching, just get your hand on them. And begin to pray healing and just say, be healed in Jesus' name. That's how simple I want you to keep it, please. Be healed in Jesus' name. That's right. Thank you. You hear us when we pray, Lord. Just tell them right now, every disease, every pain, every sickness you leave, just speak what you hear in your heart. Small command form, one line things, with it'll be authority on it. In Jesus' name. God, thank you. See, because your prayer doesn't heal anybody. It's what you believe about His love for them. When we think it's our prayer, we get self-conscious praying. We try to pray better and harder, and then we probably ought to go to prayer school. But just live by faith. Be healed in Jesus' name is plenty when we understand. So, Father, we thank You that all sickness be removed from this room. We thank You that every symptom would leave the bodies right now. Come on, you believe for that person you're touching. Don't get rhetorical with me. You believe God hears you when you pray. Believe there's authority in your life and that when you lay hands on the sick, they recover because He loves them. In Jesus' name, be healed. Father, all through this room, thank You that sickness and infirmity bow. That bodies are made strong. Things that were weak, God, let them be different tonight. When they crawl in bed, let it be a different experience. Let them sleep all night, God, undisturbed, undistracted. Who gets troubled in their sleep and has a lot of pain and gets really and can't sleep for long periods of time and has to jockey for position and find a comfort? Who has trouble? Raise your hand real high. Somebody touch them. Their hands are up right now. You're going to sleep tonight. I'm just telling you that boldly. When you get to bed and you crawl in bed, you say, Father, thank You that You love me and I'm sleeping tonight. Thank You, God. And you go to bed and you watch what happens. Touch Him right now. You will sleep tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank You they'll sleep as much as necessary, and when they wake, they'll be fully rested. And God, I thank You even some of them will weep and say, wow, that was amazing. God, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Who's in this room and you, be honest, just be humble. It's not a reflection to you and it's not a negative, bad thing. You've struggled emotionally. You've struggled with your feelings, your emotions, and you're on some kind of antidepressant, depressant thing. You've been worked with. You've been checked out and you're trying to balance that thing. And there's been a high-low thing. There's been a thing that hasn't seemed stable. And that's been a fight for you. And you feel like that thing just needs to get right. And it's troubled you. Who in here is on that kind of thing or an antidepressant situation or taking that stuff? Raise your hands real high, please, so people can see you. Just a couple. Touch them real quick. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for clarity of soul, clarity of mind. That's good. Thanks. Touch them real quick. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Teach us not to fear, Lord. Teach us not to take these things personal, but take the gospel personal. And let us from this day forth find strength in our hearts and in no way terrified by our adversary, but worthy, conduct worthy of the gospel. Father, I bless this house. I bless every family, every young and old alike, every man, woman, and child. Father, I say it with all my heart. I ask Your grace upon them and that every word spoken would find grace and manifestation in every life here. God, I'm thanking You for Your goodness. And I'm thanking You for restoring people and making things right. I thank You for teaching us truth by Your word and through Your Spirit. And I thank You for a love that never fails. That every person and every heart in this room see and realize and live that love that never fails. God, thank You for it. Thank You for a fun weekend. Thank You for the people that had the hunger and the faith to be here. Man, they drove from Memphis, from Jackson, from all over. Thanks for that. Arkansas. Gee whiz. God, thank You for hungry people. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We love you. Hug somebody. Make a friend.